Well, it's really good to see you here, and this is our second evening together in the book of Acts. Again, let me just not apologize, but just if you're not used to this, I'm going to, without apology, I'm going to refer to my notes a lot, because there's just things I want you to hear, and I think I can do it with more discipline and precision. We did this slowly last week. I think it went okay. So if you're used to me preaching just with my Bible open, and there's just some things that I'm too old to memorize, and so I write them down. It's a little bit easier for me because we're instead of just preaching, we're trying to learn some stuff together. Amen. And this is something I want. I don't want us to study the book of Acts. You know, I've told this story over the years about a guy who was walking to the airport and he saw a man reading something just really with intensity. So he stopped and he said, "What are you reading?" He said, "Well, I bought a new car and I'm reading the manual." And he said, "Wow, that's really amazing." He said, "Oh yeah, I've read every word three or four times." He said, "Really?" He said, "That's amazing." He said, "I've memorized most of it. I've committed some of it to song." And he said, "Well, how does it drive?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I've not driven it yet. How long have you owned it?" "Well, for several months, but I really enjoy the manual." And that's what Western Christians are like. We love the manual. We love reading the manual, but we're not really good about living the manual. Now, so what I want us to do in the study of the book of Acts, again, is that we're not just going to do a study. We're going to see this as a manual. We talked about that last week. A manual of post-resurrection Christianity for every generation until Jesus comes back. I wrote this. I said it's an account of post-Christianity, normal Christianity. It's a two-volume series, Luke and Acts, on the beginning and growth of Christianity. It's a training manual for normal Christianity in every generation. It's the John 21:20. "As the Father sent me," Jesus said, "so send I you." And it's amazing when you read through the book of Acts, it looks a lot like the life of Christ. Because chapter 1, verse 1 says that the book of Luke was just the beginning of the things that Jesus did and taught. And so Christianity is not just about being taught. Westerners are good about that, but it's about teaching and doing, doing and teaching. And I want us to see that in the book of Acts and in my own personal life and for our church particularly, but I want to see this happen for Selma period, that we'll become those people who are doing this stuff and it looks like Jesus. And it's not something that we've redefined so that we'll be comfortable with it. And we explain away things by saying, "Well, that was first generation, that was the book of Acts." No, this is the manual for every Christian to live a normal Christian life, to model until Jesus comes again. That's kind of what we talked about last week. So hear that again, where my heart is, where our heart is to be, is this book uniquely, and following up on some of the things we've been talking about, even the things that we talked about Sunday, the ancient fire ministries, we're taking people out in the streets. It's all part of us being not just hearers, but doers of the Word. And all the things about signs and wonders and the likeness of Christ and holiness, all stuff that I can't just hear about or get fascinated about, but God wants us to do this thing. And so it's going to be very challenging. I'm excited about that. I've reached the age where I don't want to just hear comfortable words. I want to be challenged. I want to be given the opportunity to repent. I'm not afraid for the Holy Spirit to convict me so that I can repent, so I can be more like Christ. I've settled in my heart. He loves me unconditionally. And He delights in His unending love for me. So I'm good with being honest with Him. Because I don't want anything to stop me from being Christ-like in all ways. Not just in how I live my life internally, but how my ministry functions externally. And we all have the same calling. We all have the same calling. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. We all have the same calling. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And there's no place else like the book of Acts, because we don't just see things and we hear teachings, but you just see examples modeled again and again of what normal Christians are supposed to look like since the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going after, and we're going to learn some things together. And I mean, there's just so many interesting things here. Think about some of the stories in the book of Acts. One of them is going to be in chapter 1 when they basically draw straws to see who's going to be the next apostle. That's different, right? Probably a lot more fun than having a board meeting. More sin happens in board meetings than almost anywhere else. Alrighty. Verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, which is the governor that Luke was writing this two-part series concerning the beginning and the growth of Christianity, what Christianity looks like. The first account I've composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, this is really important, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. We said last week that Acts begins with the kingdom. In the very last chapter, it ends with Paul speaking about the kingdom to the people who would come into his house arrest place in Rome. Because that's, well, anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying repeatedly, Lord, isn't it this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now he spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom, concerning the kingdom. We mentioned this last week. But they're wanting to know, when is Israel going to be restored to its glory days, the things that David promised? And so they still didn't fully get it, because there is the kingdom now, there's the kingdom to come. It's like both now and then. We live in that sort of flux reality. And that sounds like something from Back to the Future, flux reality. Some of you don't understand that. That's all right. But they're wanting to know that, and Jesus, that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about them advancing and proclaiming the kingdom now. Because again, what Jesus does and what he did was he rescued people out of the kingdom of darkness and brought them into his kingdom. And then he mobilized them and empowered them to go and advance the kingdom even more. Now we'll see again some more of that in just a minute. He says, so when they had come together, they asked about the kingdom of Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the spiritual seasons, epochs, the spiritual seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He said, but here's what's important. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And then it speaks of the ascension. So you pick up in chapter 24 of Luke, and it kind of bleeds together into this. Now, when it says in verse 2 that until the day when he was taken up, the ascension, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Again, verse 3. And to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now it says that Jesus did two things, or three things actually, during that 40-day period before the 10 days where they were waiting till Pentecost. One, he was revealing himself to them alive. He was giving them many convincing proofs that he really is risen from the dead. Secondly, he was giving them orders by the Holy Spirit. There were some orders he was giving them over that 40-day period of time. And then thirdly, he spent that 40 days speaking to them and teaching them about the kingdom of God. That's really significant because it says in Luke 24 that he, by the Spirit, opened their minds to receive the Scripture to learn. So Jesus was, of course, about discipling and teaching. And Jesus was particularly speaking to them about the kingdom. It's so important that we just don't hear some messages and have sort of a half understanding about the mandate God's given us and the message that God's given us. Because it really is about the kingdom. He spent 40 days post-resurrection teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God. And the reality is that most born-again Christians don't understand the gospel. They think the gospel is just that Jesus died on a cross for you. He was raised from the dead. If you put your faith in him, you'll be cleansed from your sins, and you'll be guaranteed a place for heaven forever. And even charismatics and the Holy Spirit will come in you and give you power to live the Christian life. Well, all of us have the same ministry. We may be in different places, it may look different, it may whatever, but we're all called to be proclaimers of the kingdom. And we'll see again that in just a few minutes. We'll talk about that more. So let me just read you a few verses, because I want to talk about the mandate and the message. He gave them orders, and then he spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom. So in Luke, let's do Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is just again, just before his ascension. And he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That was their mandate. In Matthew chapter 28. So we're going to come back to these verses some, but I kind of want to do this in order so we kind of get this in our heart and minds really well. And this is again just before the ascension. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, verse 17, and some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, repeatedly saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I tell you, that was a real breakthrough scripture for me when I was going to Africa so many times. One trip I did to Congo was really, really dangerous. We thought we were going to get killed. And I loved going there. Well, I went 5 times in 14 months one time. And I was getting attacked once. I don't know what happened. I think somebody said something to me, planted some nice seed that it was probably some Christian, put some fear in me. And I just began to think, gosh, yeah, I could get killed there. And then the Lord just spoke this word to me. And he said, Chuck, nobody has authority over you except for me. I have all authority on heaven and earth. And if anybody tries to touch you, just tell them, you don't have any authority over me. If Jesus gives you the authority to take my life, then it's my time to go to heaven. But it's not because you have any authority over me. See, a lot of us walk in a lot of fear, don't we? And if we're going to be people who carry the gospel, you know, when you all go out, we all go out into the streets and places where to share the gospel, to prophesy, to pray for the sick, to see people get healed, we can't walk in fear because nobody has authority over you. It doesn't mean that we pour our brains out and don't walk in wisdom, but at the same time, we have to live in fear. If we're being directed by the Holy Spirit, you need to know nobody has authority over you. Only Jesus. He has all authority over heaven and earth. But he said to them in Matthew, this, we usually use this verse for the Great Commission. He says, go therefore, go. So Christianity is about going, not just about learning. It's about going. He says, go therefore. And he says, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Or the word is all your days, even to the end of the age. And so there's this promised presence, but the idea is this, go therefore, baptizing, make disciples. Several times, I think in the Mark passage, he talks about proclaiming, or the Luke passage about proclaiming. Mark talks about preaching. Here he talks about teaching. It's really important that when you hear those words, especially go preach the gospel, that we don't relegate that to people who are called to be preachers. The word there is really the word proclaim. And every one of us are called to go. The word nations here is really the word ethnic groups, not countries. You know, there's a lot of nations like in Africa, but when Jesus wrote that, there weren't nations, there were just tribes. The West created nations so they could divide it up and own it. Kenyans, they know that they're Kenyans, but they're more than that. They're Kikuyu or they're Maasai or whatever. All the West did all that. And so he's talking about tribes of people. Not just Africans, but ethnic people. And so he said, go to all ethnic people. People of all ethnic groups. There's a lot to this about a good way for missionary stuff, for missiology to happen, is that you can reach ethnic people if you don't just concentrate harem scarum, but go to an ethnic people. But we don't really have time to talk about that. But the point is that we're all called to be proclaimers. We're all called to go, and we're all called to be proclaimers. I want to share with you a little bit more in just a few minutes about the disciple thing. But hear that. You're a proclaimer. I'm a proclaimer. I remember one time somebody telling me, who had a lot of influence in my life, that they were supposed to share at some Bible study group. And they were scared to death. They'd never done it before. And their spiritual mentor said to them, "Has Jesus ever done anything in your life?" They said, "Well, yeah, of course." He said, "Well, then you've got something to say. Just tell them." Right? That is the heart of being a witness. Methodology is not bad, but in the end, whatever methodology has to be backed up about what's Jesus done in your life. Now here's the message. The mandate is to go, the mandate is to proclaim, and to proclaim what? Again, that Mark passage. It says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." He said, that's the message, to preach the gospel. As we know, the gospel means good news. But let me show you something about the gospel. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. As the Father sent me, so send I you." We have the same mandate that he had, and we have the same message. "As the Father sent me, he said, I send you." Same mandate, same message. He says, he came preaching the gospel, saying, again repeatedly, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You hear these words again. Saying repeatedly to them, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe the good news." What's the good news? That the kingdom of heaven is here. And that the reign of the devil is over. And just as Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, we have the same mandate. In the way that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, he would preach the kingdom. The will and the reign of God is now here. It was a declaration of war. Actually, if you've heard me say this before, when Jesus went out into the wilderness to attack the devil, it was a declaration of war. That I represent as a prototype, a whole new creation, a whole new humanity that's going to look just like me, and their responsibility is going to follow up on what I'm starting, and that is to take back the kingdom and the dominion that originally belonged to mankind that was forfeited by Adam and Eve. Your day in the sun is up. Your 15 minutes of fame is over. So Jesus' message was, I'm here to preach you the good news, the gospel. Praying the prayer and getting Jesus into your heart is just the beginning of the gospel. Now that may be the most important part because your sins are forgiven and all that kind of stuff. But the gospel is more than that. It says about Jesus in Acts chapter 10. It'll be fun when we get to that place. About 17 years. No, it really won't take that long. My intention is to kind of go along and just kind of show you the cool things that happens in the book of Acts. It says in verse 38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit." Now, God doesn't need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, though God, very God, he laid down his right to act as God. And he lived as a Spirit-filled man, as a second Adam. Not just to die for us, but to show us how to live, how man was intended to live. And he says, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's what you and I are called to do. What the gospel is, you go back and read Isaiah 61, the gospel is that he's here to forgive your sins. He's here to guarantee you a place forever in his presence in heaven. But he's also here to mobilize you to take back the earth for the kingdom of God. And to every place you go where you see oppression from the enemy in a person's life, or even in a town, you declare the kingdom of God, and then you dispel the oppression of the enemy by establishing the reality of the kingdom. You don't just preach it, you establish it. How do you do that? Remember what it says in the Gospels? He said, whenever the finger of God touches a person and a demon comes out of them, you know that the kingdom of God has come to that person. The kingdom of God has shown up. The kingdom is here. We'll see its final fulfillment then. But as long as death is still occurring, we're still taking back territory. Now there'll come a day there will be no more death. And so we attack. We attack. You know, you just heard recently some of the stuff that Kelly's walking through. We'll know more this week. So what do we do with that? We just, you know, I talk about the sovereignty of God all the time. Well, I can say, okay, God, in your sovereignty, you've allowed this battle. I mean, you're still the Lord of Lords, right? But we're not going to treat this like a friend we're just going to embrace. We're going to go after. Because it's a result of the fall. And so we're going to go after this with everything that we have. We're going to do battle. That's the good news. The good news, and the word saved is the word, again, the meaning to be whole. And the gospel is the kingdom of heaven's here so you can be whole. And the works of the enemy can be destroyed in your life. That's internally, emotionally, people with mental illness, all those kind of things. The power of sin to rule your inner man, but also all the other parts of who you are. That's the good news. Let me just read to you again that place from Isaiah 61. And we'll just read again this declaration of the ministry of Jesus. See, the thing, because this is still kind of introductory parts, because they're going to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to live a life that just blows your mind. I happen to have a lot of fun as we read through the chapters and we look at them and see the life they live. You're kidding me. It's the most exciting life you could ever imagine. In chapter 61 of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. I've said this before over the years. Good news to the afflicted is God really loves you. There's not anything we can do about your situation, but God really loves you. Good news to somebody who's afflicted is I don't have to be afflicted anymore. Because the Lord has anointed me, this is about Jesus, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. That's not just about actual prisoners, but prisoners to sin and prisoners to others, the oppressions of the enemy. To proclaim the year of Jubilee, the favorable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's what Jesus' ministry was. And we have the same mandate. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Matthew chapter 4. I may have read this to you last week, but let me just reinforce this one more time. I was telling the Lord today, I said, Lord, you know, I probably ought to just, we ought to just stop and do like weeks and weeks about the kingdom. But I think we understand. We've talked about it enough over the years. Verse 23 of Matthew 4. And Jesus was going about into all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. You know what he said? Jesus went about teaching and then doing. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom. That's the gospel. There's much more to it than just being forgiven and guaranteed a place in heaven. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing, yada, yada, yada. He preached the gospel. He preached the kingdom is here. The reign of God is here. The will of God is here. Now on earth is a declaration of war. And then said he proclaimed it and said, now watch, let me show you. Boom. Healed somebody. Therefore, there was no longer the oppression of the enemy. Healed their depression or healed this, whatever. And he established the kingdom of God, the will of God, the reign of God. Because that's normal. Thy will be done on earth as what? It is in heaven. And a real breakthrough for me was when the Lord told me that time. He said, Chuck, he says, was life normal before the fall or after the fall? I said, well, from your perspective, before the fall. He said, absolutely. And aren't you praying all the time, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. He said, why do you accept normal, that something you should live with and just put up with as a result of the fall? Jesus came to reestablish normal from heaven's perspective. And so when I see somebody who's sick or who's depressed or whatever, my first response should be, that's not normal. But you see, this has got to get to be an implanted word in us So we walk in a level of faith that's childlike, that's expectant. That's why, again, we see so many miracles in Africa, because even if we're walking in some sketchiness, their childlike faith, they've come forever. They just believe God's going to do something. So we don't have to do a lot of pushing because they're doing a lot of pulling. So we're going after normal, but we're having to reorient ourselves, have our minds renewed to understand what normal looks like. You and I have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And so from that place, we're going to see from heaven down, not always from earth up trying to pull something out, but from heaven's perspective and go, wow, that's not normal. Now here's the question again. You say, Chuck, are you telling me that everybody you pray for gets healed? No. Well, do most of them get healed? No. But they don't. Well, explain it. I can't. I just know what Scripture says my mandate is. And I believe the people in the book of Acts are normal, not me. And they're my example. They're heroes to me. I'm going after that. I don't want to create a theology that makes me feel comfortable because I won't fail again. I believe what the gospel of the kingdom is about. And if every person I pray for from this day forward dies, I'm going to, if I have any breath in me and there's anybody walks in my room to say goodbye to me and there's something wrong with him that's from the enemy, whether it's on the inside or outside, I'm going for it. And if we keep going for it, we'll see, we'll have breakthroughs. We live in a culture full of unbelief, you know, and we're having to create a whole new culture. And that's why I've said to you before, last year, and I talked about this a lot, if nothing else, we're going to create a culture here. When you walk in this building, unbelief is not going to be the dominant thing. We're going to come in here. And Lord, show me that. Like there are some places in America where there's a real higher level of people getting healed. Now, we're seeing more people get healed now than we ever have. Those reports up there, just smidgen of hundreds of others who got healed. But we're going after Christ-likeness. And everybody he prayed for got healed. And he lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit. When I don't get healed, you're not supposed to feel guilty. You don't condemn them. I just keep seeking the Lord. God, let's just go deeper in this thing. Let's go farther into this thing. And I want to go as far as I can go in it in my lifetime. You know? But I was thinking about some of the churches where you see a higher percentage of people getting healed. Incredible, wonderful ministries like Bethel and Bill Johnson, one of the great teachers in the world. But in their world, they've created such an environment of expectation to be so heavily minded that it's not hard to pull faith out. You see? And so we can only have so much control about what happens in Selma. I think Selma more and more is going to be a culture of faith. But we can do something about here. Right? And so we want to keep advancing, not being discouraged. So I don't want to manipulate you or try to be some kind of charlatan. You know, most of the people I pray for don't get healed. But we've seen some advance, and I've seen more people, I've said this before, I've seen more people get healed in the last year and a half than I did in 40 years combined. Because we just became very, very intentional. We're just not going to give up. And but just the miracles of people who you think are helpless or hopeless about salvation, seeing them get saved. It's not just about healings, but Jesus did a lot of healings as a demonstration of the kingdom. And then, of course, Acts 3 talks about just the reality of the kingdom. And let's see. Just say this. We'll look at that a little bit more. Jesus taught them. Luke 24, Acts 1, 3. He filled them. And then he sent them. You see that in Acts over and over again. In Mark 16:20, he said he'd be with them. He said in Matthew 28 that he would be with them to the end of the age. And so there's this like promise presence. He said, I've called you, I've mobilized you, I'm going to empower you, but understand, I'm going to be with you in this mission every day. Because he's going to be in us, right? Look, I love this. In Luke chapter 16 again, not Luke, but Mark. Notice what it says in verse 16 or verse 15, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will follow those who have believed. Now this is what he's saying. This is what's going to happen to the people that you bring the gospel of the kingdom to. And he received it. He said, and these signs will accompany those who have believed. He's going to talk about the apostles in just a minute, who have believed in my name, and they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then he says, then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs that followed. Now I'm going to go ahead and say this to you. God doesn't want you and I following signs. But signs will follow. You hear me? A lot of charismatics get in trouble. They make an idol out of signs and wonders, and they follow them. Don't follow signs and wonders. Follow Christ. But that's part of who Christ is. That's the ministry of people going out. But I love that in verse 17, that people who come to Christ, they shouldn't just be stamped forgiven. They shouldn't just like, oh, I'm going to heaven one day, my sins are forgiven, and all that kind of stuff. They should be, signs and wonders should follow them. He gives examples. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Not they might recover. That's what a new birthed baby Christian should be doing. Pentecost happened. This great giant of the faith who had learned so much. Peter was a 3.5-year-old Christian. Now when he says that about them, in Matthew 28 it says you're going to make disciples. A disciple is somebody who looks just like the one who's discipling them. That's the whole etymology of a disciple. And what he's basically saying is, remember what Jesus, we were saying, Jesus was a prototype of a whole new creation, a whole new humanity, who are filled with the Spirit of God. And he was proclaiming to the devil, there's a whole new race of people that look just like me. They're going to do just the things I do, and you're in real trouble. Well, when it says that when you baptize these people, they become Christians, and they start praying for the sick, and they get healed, and all these things, they speak in tongues, or signs that follow them. What is that? What happened? This created new Christ-like people. That's why it says they were people of the way, and they changed their name to what? Christians. People who look like Jesus and do the stuff that Jesus did. Okay? And so Mark 16, when he talks about what's going to accompany those who believe now, who are new believers, they're going to start looking just like Jesus because they're going to do the things that Jesus did. And they don't have to wait and be a Christian for 30 years for it to happen. I think that's fascinating. The other thing about this Acts chapter 1, I keep turning away from it. I keep searching for it. After telling us that Jesus gave them orders, the orders was to proclaim the kingdom of God. Second thing he did is he taught them about the kingdom of God. They were to proclaim to everyone, to all the world, they were to go, be goers. Not just learners, be goers and proclaim. The order is to go, but the message is to go and proclaim the kingdom. It's not just about sermons, it's about everyday life. It's to look at somebody who's sitting next to you at a desk and saying, who you know is not saved, and sharing the gospel with them, but it's the gospel of the kingdom. And you're going, look, I know you're also struggling with this. Can I pray for you? You know, would you like to enter the kingdom and receive Jesus? But I'd like to pray for this. And just establishing the kingdom in their life. I've shared this story before. I've seen many people who weren't saved until after they got healed. They got healed first, and you didn't have to preach a real fancy message. There wasn't a lot of apologetics that needed to be done. Once they got healed, they believed that the kingdom of heaven's here. Then they got saved. I told you that story about the six Muslim ladies, again, in Jinja, Uganda, who all came because they were all sick. And they heard that people were getting healed because they thought it was a medical clinic. And the Lord made it really clear to me, don't preach the gospel yet. Why don't you invite everybody to get prayer? And so I just pray, you know, we're going to just pray for people and, you know, talked about the kingdom. And so they got in line and every one of them got healed. And then later I went, now, would you like to give your life to Jesus? And every one of them got saved. See, show and tell. The promise of the Father is this. It would be terrible if the Lord said, okay, I've rescued you out of the kingdom. Now I want you to go plunder the enemy's camp. That's what it talks about in Matthew chapter 12. He says, I'm going to mobilize you. Now I'm going to send you out. Now go talk them into rejecting the kingdom of darkness and receiving the kingdom of God. Go talk them into it. Persuade them. No. He empowered them to go do what he had asked them to do. He empowered them. That was the promise of the Father. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And again, in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 4, and gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard from me. Now that's a faith builder, because twice he says, and Luke uses that term, he says, it's a promise from the Father. It's a promise. That was one of the things that really got me about my own experience in terms of the release of the Holy Spirit and power in my life, baptism in the Spirit, was I thought, well, he promised. It wasn't just he's dangling something in front of me, and if I do just the right thing, I can get it maybe. If I win the lottery, spiritual lottery, maybe. You know, he promised me that he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, is what it says. It's a promise from God. God can't break his promises. And if there's anyone here who's never been filled with the Holy Spirit, though you may be a Christian, you see, because we haven't really preached the gospel like it should have been, it should have been your experience the day you got saved. But so many Christians get filled with the Spirit later because they never knew. Like it says in Acts, well, I didn't know there was anything called the filling of the Holy Spirit. But they had believed in the name of Jesus. And so we run into a lot of Christians, it was my experience, where I got filled with the Holy Spirit later because I didn't know there was such a thing. I was even told there weren't such a thing. But it's an awful thing to try to live the Christian life. He says, again, this chapter 24, he said, Luke, the promise of my Father will come upon you and stand and sit into your clothed with power from on high. What a horrible thing to ask a person to live a supernatural life, but don't equip them with anything supernatural to live that life. So I'm going to say this when we get through tonight. We're going to spend a few minutes. We don't have to make anything dramatic out of it. We're not going to certainly embarrass anybody. But you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've not seen your life look like those disciples that were described in Mark 16, you'll be accompanied with signs and all these supernatural things. That's normal. Remember, that's Christianity. That's what post-resurrection Christianity is supposed to look like. You'll see it over and over again every page of the book of Acts. It's just normal, run-of-the-mill, not some kind of eccentric or wild, crazy Christianity. It's just normal Christianity. Amen? Now, it said he commanded them to... let me just read this other verse, which was familiar, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, it's interesting. He said, you're going to receive power from on high so you can be my witnesses. You can't be a very effective witness. You can talk a few people into coming into the kingdom. But I'm telling you, it's a lot easier if they see a demonstration of the kingdom of God in their own lives and get set free in some way. That's just what he does. Now, again, hear me. We're not following signs and wonders. We're just following him. But when you live and abide in the presence of Jesus, when Jesus Christ lives in you by the Holy Spirit, that's just what happens. That's just normal stuff. God wants us to expect that kind of thing. But why did he say wait? He said wait in verse 4. Gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you've heard from me. Because he knew they couldn't do what he called them to do. They couldn't proclaim the kingdom. Advance the kingdom. without receiving the power. Because you see, Jesus says, the Father sent me, so send I you. They're sent with the same mandate that Jesus had. But what Jesus is promising them is the same ability, the same power that he had. As the Son of Man, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Son of God didn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, as Son of Man, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said over and over again in the Upper Room Discourse, particularly again in John 14, if you remember, and just over the page, next page, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Now don't get afraid, I'm not teaching heresy. Jesus was never anything less than God. 100% God. He simply, according to Philippians 2, this is what the church has taught for 2,000 years, he simply laid down his right to do the things he did as God. So that he could show us as the second Adam how man was created to live, a supernatural life. And if you go back and you look in John 14, Jesus was able to do the things he did because he said the Father lived in him by the Holy Spirit. Now, could he have done all those things as God? Yes. But he laid that down. He did all those things as the Son of Man because the Holy Spirit lived in him, and the Holy Spirit released the life of the Father and the power of the Father through him. How many times have we talked over the last year and a half or 2 years, Jesus is in the Father is in him? Well, he said, therefore, I'm going to live inside of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and I'm going to be inside of you by the Holy Spirit, just like the Father was in me by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you're going to be equipped with the same power of the Holy Spirit that I had, so you can do the things that I did. The life of Jesus will just continue through his people, through his church. So why wait? Because he did not want them on the streets doing anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there were people, who, there was a 10-day stretch there. I mean, there were things happening in the world that the gospel needed to be preached. And Jesus is like, well, no way, Jose, not until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll cause more damage without the power of the Holy Spirit than you could ever do any good. And I think one of the reasons he wanted them to wait, he wanted them for 10 days to live in anticipation. Jesus had told them over and over again in the Upper Room Discourse at Pentecost on that day, I'm going to come live inside of you. When the Holy Spirit comes, I'm going to come. And so they went and they waited. We'll see that next week, this amazing prayer meeting. But just think about that. This is some things that I wrote. Jesus had said it's at the ascension he's going to pour out his Spirit. And so at the ascension, when the moment he ascended, there was 10 days before Pentecost, but the moment he was ascended, he was positioned to pour out the Holy Spirit. The problem was they weren't positioned to receive the Holy Spirit. In that 10-day period, I believe they developed inside of them a desperation and an awareness of how absolutely and utterly they dependent they were on him to do the things he had spent 40 days telling them they had to do. I'd imagine during that 10-day period, they were crying out to God with one mind, with one heart. There were some conversations like, now, what did he tell us? We're supposed to go do what? We're going to do greater things, than he said? And he really meant that? I mean, that's the kind of conversations I would have had, right? And so by the time the 10-day period's over with, they didn't know how many days. They just said, in a few days, I would be so desperate. Oh, God, not only am I not eager, I don't want to go out of these doors unless something happens to me that makes this different because I'm really frightened. They were just normal people like me and you. And I believe God used that 10 days. One, he wanted them to learn how utterly dependent they were on him. Amen? And they wanted them to know that he's always positioned to pour out the Holy Spirit. It's we being in position to receive the Holy Spirit, not just the first time, but again and again and again and again and again and again, that we'll stay desperate, we'll stay dependent. Here's this last little part. Doing all right. There in the upper room, it says in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. It ended up being 120 of them. That's not a really large church. It's not like ours. And I guess, I don't know how many people we have in our church, actually. But they were devoted to prayer. They were crying out in faith for what he had promised. Crying out in faith for what he had promised. The power of the Holy Spirit. And prayer speaks of intimacy. It speaks of a heart of worship. Again, you know, worshiping isn't about singing songs. That can be one of the expressions of worship. But worship is about presence. It's about true adorers of Jesus. The Father's looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. That word can be translated adorers. It's all about intimacy and presence. That's the number one thing. That's foundational. Again, you don't follow signs and wonders. We're after his presence. We want to be carriers of his presence. We want to live expecting signs and wonders. We want to desire signs and wonders. Just like you want to desire holiness, because both of those are expressions of the life of Christ, right? And so they're worshipers, and they're in that place just worshiping, and they're in his presence, and there's no signs and wonders happening yet. They're radically seeking him and living in his presence and intimacy for 10 days. But all that was not just so they can walk away and go, man, what great intimacy. That's awesome, right? Because his presence, his fullness of joy, his right hand, their pleasures forevermore. But they went from the upper room, where? Down to the streets. Because Christianity isn't just lived in the upper room. It's also lived in the marketplace, down in the streets. And that's really this picture of them getting filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But look at the image. Called to this place of prayer with desperation and dependence. Cultivating intimacy. Living and abiding in presence. And then there's the time to stop that and go out in the streets. If all we do is seek him in his presence, but we never take it into the streets, then we've blown it. Because Christ loves intimacy. He loves the upper room with you and me. And it comes first. It came first here. They had the upper room. Intimacy and presence was first. It's where you develop love for him and all those things. You know, I call it my footstool time. That's my favorite time in the whole wide world. And that should always be my first priority. His presence is your first priority. Intimacy is your first priority. He's called you into a love relationship with him. But there's also a place that comes out of that where you go down into the streets and you proclaim the gospel. This is a phrase that Chuck Pierce used, that we ascend in worship and we descend in war. We're both wasted worshipers and warrior witnesses. Being a wasted worshiper comes first, but in between those times, and as you carry his presence, always there's an intimacy that you just carry with you. He said, I'll be with you every day to the end of the age. What does he mean? Not just like standing beside me. He'll be with me. I'll live in the awe of his presence. I cultivate that in the upper room. Then I carry that down the streets. So we have to be lovesick worshipers. We have to be wild warriors. Witnesses are warriors. Because they want their mandate. You see, my dream, the first commandment is to love him with all my heart, upper room. But my mandate is in the ground in the streets and rescue others. Rescue others. Advance the kingdom. And keep advancing the kingdom until we've taken back the earth that was once mankind's domain in the kingdom of God. Right? So I love that. Worship is a time of prayer. I mean, yes, time of prayer. Intimacy and presence. There's an ascending in worship into the heavenlies experientially, but there's a descending in war. Well, let's just stop there. I think what you're going to see in the book of Acts is that example lived out. I mean, they broke bread together, Eucharist. They were constantly being taught every day. But in between that, every day, they were advancing the kingdom. The kingdom and the church was growing by the thousands. Because they saw the manifest presence of Jesus. Rome and the Jewish leadership discovered very quick they hadn't gotten rid of him at all. is a little bit like Mercury. They hit him on the head and just like split into millions of them that were just like Jesus. It was the worst thing they could have ever done. Leave him alive. You're dealing with one. Kill him. It's like you ever killed a spider. A female carries it, and then like you kill a spider, and like thousands of little spiders go running out. And go, oh my God, now I got thousands to deal with. That's what is the book of Acts. Now there are thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of little people who are called to be Christ-like. Amen? So is this helpful some? Is it too stumbling for me to look at my notes and stuff? It helps me to... It'll probably spare me a few years of not trying to memorize all that stuff. And so I hope it's real interested. It's captured your interest in your heart. Because it has for mine. And I just really encourage you. And I'm not much of a beggar about coming to church, but this is so significant. Because it's where we're at. I mean, we're living in the midst of an emerging, growing revival. And for CTKers, right here. In our youth, among us. And... So now what do we do? We got to learn to be upper room people. We've talked all about that. We got to learn to be street people too. And there's joy in that. It's joy to go back to the upper room going, Lord, that was so cool. And I just said in Jesus' name, that person got healed. Well, that person got delivered, set free from depression. It was awesome, Lord. It'll spike up your upper room time. Amen. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody just close your eyes. We have worship practice coming, so I don't want to take much of their time. But you don't have to take that much of their time. So Holy Spirit just cut to the chase. In the book of Acts, as you'll see, everybody who gets filled with the Holy Spirit, there's just sort of this thing that happens. There's just a release of supernatural stuff in their life. There's only one gift of God in the Scripture that you can use for personal building up. Personal edification. It's called speaking in tongues. Now, if you're like me, I grew up in a time when people were just scared to death about tongues. You know, churches have the American flag. You always expected some crazy person jump out of the flag and go, demons, 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 tongues, 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 and everybody run out the building and never come back again. Because we were all scared. We loved the Bible, but we were scared of what the Bible talked about. And so I just tell you this because you can be filled with the Holy Spirit without releasing the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is just this awesome little language. It's the language of angels that really heightens your upper room experience. It also opens you up to just transrational things, supernatural things. And it builds you up. But I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I don't want anybody like standing up and gobbling like a turkey. We're going to do this with dignity. I've seen this happen over and over again. I'm going to pray. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. And it really doesn't have to be dramatic. It really doesn't have to be dramatic. But we'll do this a few more times, so if you don't really get it or you're scared, we'll do it more as time goes by, because we have to confront that. But I'm just going to pray for you. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've never had your prayer language released in your life, then let's do it tonight. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to like scream out loud. Just under your breath, you can just barely whisper. Luke, would you play a little music, something? You can just do it over there. Yeah. That way you don't feel quite so self-conscious. But here's what I want you to do. A simple thing. It says, they spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. It says that your mind is unfruitful when you speak in tongues. It doesn't make any sense. It just sounds like stupid words. But here's the thing about faith. You've got to open your mouth and speak. They spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you never get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. Right? It said, how much more your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm just encouraging you to release that prayer language too. Because it's fun. It's helpful. It's a blessing. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that You'd release Your Holy Spirit. That the power from on high would come. To those here who've never experienced, and it's an experience, God, who've never experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, that Lord, You'd fill them even right now. Lord, that tonight even, tomorrow when they wake up, they would know something's happened. It's different. They'd walk in a new power. Lord, that's the whole issue. It's not about tongues. It's about power, receiving power from on high. So Lord, just come in power. and baptize those who've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those who have been baptized in the Spirit and have never spoken in tongues, for those who are just now being filled with the Holy Spirit, I just pray you'd release that prayer language in them, even now. Now, let me just encourage you. You keep your eyes closed in faith. I'm going to tell you something in faith. Just trust me. What I want you to do is just open your mouth very quietly, whispering. Nobody around you will hear you. And just praise God, but not in English. Do it by faith. Just open your mouth and praise Him, but not in English. There'll be some sounds floating around your head, weird stuff. Just speak them. Sounds like baby talk. I don't care. It does. It sounds like goofy talk. Sounds like weird things. It's weird. Your mind's unfruitful. So, Lord, as you fill people with the Holy Spirit now, just release their tongues. Release them in faith, Lord, to worship you and praise you in a heavenly language. Alrighty? So you just stay in that place with in prayer for a second. And you can't speak in tongues if you don't move your lips. And I'm not keeping count. I'm going to take my glasses off. That means I can't see you. Because I can't see 3 feet in front of me without my glasses. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Every one of you who's never been filled have been filled because He promised. It's a promise. It's a promise. Every one of you are now being filled because He promised. But if you'd like to experience that prayer language, just open your mouth and whisper. Just whisper. Praise, but not in English. Now you can look up here. Those of you who receive for the first time bits of a prayer language, then just use it. Practice. When you get home in the shower, when you're in a car by yourself. And I remember, I've told this story before, I remember that happened to me many years ago. And I got these three little words, and they sounded stupid. Because I'm a teacher, and so teachers move in a lot of logic, and so I was dumb. But I couldn't let go of it. These little three little simple syllables. And I'd walk around the house, and I'd go, this isn't real. And then I'd go in my bathroom, and I'd like say them. And Libby goes, I heard you saying them. Because she didn't have problems with faith. And that went on and on. I got so tired of hearing her say, no, it's not real. It's just me making stuff up. And finally, I decided I'm going to go camping out at Lake Lanier, actually. And we had a little trailer. And I said, I'm just going to settle this thing once and for all. So I got with the Lord. I said, Lord, I just feel so dumb. I thought I was going to levitate off the floor, you know, spin around in circles. Things would come out of my mouth and, you know, scriptures would pour out that I never knew. So I got these dumb little words. Sudamaka. I guess it's four syllables. And He said to me, turn your head off. So this is about your spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, when you pray with your spirit, your mind is unfruitful. He said, Scripture said, Chuck, that if me, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more would my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He said, you asked. It was a promise. And you've been walking around for 4 weeks questioning whether I'm an honest person or not. He said, if you didn't want to believe it, then didn't ask. And He said, you got to turn your head off. And it just came. I just went for it. In sentences and paragraphs. It was one of those special things in the Lord. Not the greatest thing that ever happened to me. It was really good. Again, you have to say, well, do I have to speak in tongues to be filled with Spirit? No, you got filled with Spirit. Because He promised. But that's like saying, Christmas is here. Do I have to get gifts? No, Christmas will come and go. But getting gifts makes it even better. I mean, we never should be, do I have to speak in tongues? You get to speak in tongues. You mean I have to pray for the sick and they get healed? No, you actually get to do that. You with me? It's a different mindset. Alrighty, you guys have fun. And see, this is my desire. As we go through the book of Acts, I don't want to just look at it and talk about it. I want to do it. It's a manual. Alrighty, Lord, bless your word. Cause it to go deep in our hearts, become implanted and bear a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.